Our opening hymn today is And Can It Be, which was written by Charles Wesley to celebrate his conversion in 1738. Our prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have sung Wesley's hymn, we have been reminded of your graciousness that you would offer eternal life to a world in which so many were party to the putting to death of Jesus. Thank you for freeing us from the penalty of sin And we rejoice that when we come into your presence, we need not fear that our sins will be counted against us, for you have promised us that will never happen once we have accepted that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. Thank you that we can live with joy because of the freedom from worrying what the future might hold for us. We pray for those who have not asked Jesus to be their Saviour, and therefore life here is restricted to living without hope of eternal life in heaven. Grant to us, dear God, a constant desire to share the gospel with those who do not know you. We would also ask to receive what is needed to encourage those Christians who are encountering difficult circumstances. Give us, please, the right words to remind them of your willingness to support them by bearing the burdens which may be overwhelming them, and by the radiance of your Spirit in us, remind them of your omnipotence which can overcome any and all problems. Heavenly Father, receive our worship and our thanks for your mercy and provisions for us. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our next hymn is To God Be the Glory. This was written by Fanny Crosby, who wrote it in 1875, and it remains a popular hymn in all denominations still today. Uniquely, this hymn is different to the many others Fanny wrote, as the words are totally focused on Jesus. Where we are mentioned, it's purely to acknowledge the work of God in us, and therefore to honour God. Fanny Crosby was blind from just after birth, but her strong faith in God encouraged her to write those beautiful lines full of hope, "And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace." Fanny Crosby's hymn, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
Here is a choral arrangement of a hymn written by Isaac Watts in 1707. The Wondrous Cross is based on When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And it's sung by the Sydney Staff Songsters in Australia. God's tithes and our offerings. The recent COVID epidemic has caused many changes to be made in our lifestyle, even to the extent of churches having to be closed for practical expressions of worship. In addition to the normal congregations, there has been an increase of those who listen and worship through the internet and on CD. The demand on resources has been considerable. Let us ask God to guide us to where we should allocate finance to ensure those resources can continue. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of those who have, in these trying days of the COVID pandemic, continued to share the gospel. Guide us, we pray, to financially support those ministries. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Standing on the Promises of God is a choral arrangement of a song by Russell Kelso Carter, who was a professor at the Pennsylvania Military College in Chester in the United States of America. He was also a preacher in the Methodist Episcopal Church until his health failed. And then this remarkable man retrained to be a medical doctor. The hymn is sung here by the Pasadena Tabernacle Corps of the Salvation Army in America. Standing on the Promises of God. Our Bible reading today is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out to that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Amen. Here now is a brass band arrangement of On the Lord's Side. I'm sure that the words will be very familiar to you. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. This arrangement is played by the Camberwell Salvation Army Band in Australia. On the Lord's Side. Thank you. Lovely Christian friend in Australia, Cassandra Entman, brings to us the song The Wonder of God's Love.
God's creation makes us wise, the trees, the sunset, starlight in the skies, nature's in harmony. Just watch a baby smile. Jesus, thanks for loving me. Please help me now to live with more honesty. You've taught me who love is, for you have set me free. Pretty rainbows. Hard times I've been through, good times I've come to, and I'll be a true reflection now. The wonder of God's love. Summer rain, sunshine that paints pretty rainbows. Hard times I've been through, good times I've come to, and I'll be a true reflection now. The wonder of God's love, the wonder of God's love, the wonder of God's love.
For those who enjoy brass band music, here is a lovely piece by Lieutenant, later Lieutenant Colonel, Ray Steadman Allen. It's entitled By Love Compelled. And in his own words, he says this: under the compulsion of God's love, men seek and receive divine forgiveness. This thought is demonstrated in two songs, O Saviour, I Am Coming, and Take All My Sins Away. The sequel, Desire for Consecration and Service, finds its expression in the chorus, All My Days and All My Hours. The brass band selection, By Love Compelled. Recently, a question came into the prayer group of Vale Ministries asking the reason why God doesn't always seem to act in answer to some urgent prayer requests. I understood the questioner's frustration, having seen good Christians praying for my own 12-year-old brother to be healed of diphtheria, only to be faced with his death in just 7 days. Those who prayed were sincere and put their trust in an omnipotent God. So what went wrong? Well, I must confess there is a world of platitudes out there to which my God-fearing parents were subjected. But as a youngster growing up, none seemed to satisfy the simple question of why. So when the comment came from a friend to the prayer group recently, I thought I might open up my reply to those who have sometimes asked the same question, either in the past or maybe passing through such a time right now. It's obviously not an easy question because we live in a here and now time and we want here and now answers. So can I suggest we consider the Bible reading I chose earlier in the service, Exodus chapter 3, about Moses. On the surface, it may not seem directly relevant to the question with which we're faced, but the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for 430 years, and you can be sure that there would have been many a prayer prayed to ask God for their release. We get frustrated if God doesn't answer within a few days, but 430 years? Reading how the Israelites experience fluctuating conditions and expectations from their overlords, it would seem inconceivable that there were not numerous prayers asking God to see them released. Finally, we read in verse 23 of chapter 2 that it reached the point for the Israelites that they cried out for help to God. It was the cry of desperation. Now they were ready for an answer. Sometimes people pray and hope their prayer will be answered with little input from themselves. But God's chosen way of answering prayer is, more often than not, through people. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites' prayer. God chose Moses. Just how many people God had laid it on their heart to be his instrument to lead the Israelites out of captivity in 430 years, we're not told. It had to be someone who had the foresight and willingness to be obedient, because it was no easy task. When eventually they were on their escape, it was not unknown for them to grumble and moan about their conditions. Being chosen to lead such people wasn't the easiest task in the world. The hearts of 6 million or so people had to have the majority willing to be led. Even anyone who, in our day, who has the privilege of being a spiritual leader will know how difficult it is to reach the point of their congregation being of sufficiently in one accord to get things done, let alone the numerous Israelites. So the Israelites reached the point of being of reasonably one mind to trust God. One wonders how much sooner they would have had God's answer had they fully trusted him. Words of faithfulness are one thing, active faith is another. God, now seeing the people are ready and willing to obey him, God chooses his man, Moses. And we could say with good reason, why him? Even he couldn't see God's logic. Moses was leading the sheep of his father-in-law to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So far, all is normal. But then we read in Exodus 3, verse 2, about a bush alight but not being consumed by the fire, which attracted the attention of Moses. As Moses considered himself an unlikely choice of the Israelites' leader, I can understand that God would need some special effects to draw Moses' attention. Miraculous as it obviously was, what came next was even more so. The whole of the third chapter of Exodus is God's instruction to Moses. The majority of people today would be happy to hear God speak a couple of words to answer their prayer. So we look at a whole chapter of God speaking to Moses with envy. As we read through the chapter, we find first of all that God wants Moses to understand that he must be prepared to listen attentively. He has to take off his sandals. There's no rushing in and rushing out of God's presence. His words are too important to skim over. Take your sandals off. Convince me that you realise there has never been anything more important than what I'm going to tell you. And Moses accepts these moments are indeed special. In fact, Moses was so convinced of the holiness of the event that he hid his face for fear of actually seeing God, which would mean that he would die, he thought. God tells Moses that he has seen the misery of his people and he's heard them crying out because of the hardship of their slavery and he's concerned about their suffering. He told Moses he wanted his people to have a land flowing with milk and honey, and then comes the amazing instruction from God to Moses. So I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I find it interesting that God doesn't ask Moses to take on the task of leading the Israelites, but then, who would dare to doubt God's intentions for them? Who could not think such a privilege was the greatest experience anyone could have? But God realized that the magnitude of the task could overwhelm. So he had Moses take off his sandals, so he just couldn't dismiss the burning bush as a freak phenomenon. God had his attention. Yet incredibly, despite that, Moses had yet to be convinced that he was cut out for the task. He was full of the excuses we still hear today. Who am I to do what you're asking? By what authority am I to tell people they should listen to me? God told him to tell the Israelites that Moses should explain that he's acting in the name of he who is above all others. I am who I am. But still, Moses isn't convinced. He's not at all confident that everyone is going to accept that God has appointed him. In chapter 4, God demonstrates how he will perform extraordinary miraculous signs through Moses if anyone doubts his credentials are genuine. Still, Moses isn't convinced that he's up to the task. Even after the miraculous signs, Moses is unconvinced of his suitability to lead the people. God has addressed every misgiving Moses had. Seemingly, the more God proves he will equip Moses, the more Moses says he just can't do it. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Moses says to God, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." And in verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Let me break into the dialogue here. If God can speak to Moses in such detail and tell him in no uncertain terms what he wants him to do and how he will equip him, would it be asking too much for God to spare a few moments to answer what to us are important questions? If we continue to read through Exodus, we find page after page after page recording what God said to Moses. And in chapter 32, Moses comes from Mount Sinai with two tablets of stone, which have been engraved. We're told in verse 16 of that chapter that the writing on the tablets was the writing of God. For the first time, God had put in writing what he expected of his people. And here, perhaps, we begin to understand that our view of God's seeming reluctance to answer our prayers might need to be adjusted. Unlike Moses, we have the written word of God, which we can check against our questions. The page upon page of instructions which God gave to Moses verbally, we have in print. Yet so often we yearn for God to speak to us verbally. Moses would have been delighted to have a book of instructions from God which he could consult in the various difficulties and hopes of life. We have God's word, his handbook for God's people. It is God speaking to us. And the more we study it, the more we realise that we have the benefit not just of hearing God speaking once and having to remember it, but to have it permanently on hand to check against all situations. Returning to our original questions, sometimes we can miss the specific answers because we skip over the verses about God's guidance and his provision. The questions about God seeming to ignore the request to cure my brother of diphtheria and sustain his life, compared to the 430 years of the Israelites, our possible lifespan of 70 years before we meet again, puts a little perspective into the tragedy. And in God's word, we're assured of God's love and his comfort for us while we are grieving our loss and waiting to be reunited. We're reminded in God's word that, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in Romans 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." If we truly trust God, his answers to our prayers will always be the best, even if we want something else. "I have no idea what God prevented my brother from experiencing by receiving him into heaven at such an early age, but I do know that a God who suffered the agony of seeing his only son suffer the excruciatingly painful death on a cross for me will not allow gratuitous pain on me or my family, nor will he fail me when I place the problems of life I feel can only be solved by my answers." God's word promises that his love will cover us if we trust him, and his answers to our prayers will not be some hit and miss, which sometimes we feel we have what we want and other times we feel they're simply not appropriate for us. They will always be answers which, knowing every detail of the situation, God will offer us a perfect answer, even if we do not understand the reasons. If God could give us his Son to give us the certainty of heaven, we can be sure he will give only the answers to every prayer which is perfect. And he will not give us less than perfect answers simply because we complain it's not what we want or we feel he's not answering at all. He loves us too much to ignore us. Pray with confidence. Trust with receptive hearts. Believe God's promises. Receive with thankfulness. And may you discover how much God will bless you as you trust him.
Now we
And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and for evermore. Amen.